I want to begin tonight by just sharing a little bit of my personal journey and personal testimony. I have been going to church since before I was born. You know, when my mom was pregnant, I was in church. You know, I've been a church-going person all my life. I'm 56 years old. You know, like many people, when I got into my 20s and got out of university, you know, I got busy working and just kind of forgot about God. But in the mid-30s, I really came back to God in a very, very serious way. And I really began earnest to study God's Word. I've been to a couple of seminaries. I haven't graduated, but I've taken a lot of courses. And I know a little bit of Greek, enough to get me in trouble. But the bottom line is, I have just spent a lot of time reading God's Word. And I'm sure that there are many people in here that would have that same testimony. But about 20 years ago, as I was reading through the scriptures, I would run across scriptures that just didn't seem to make any sense to me based upon what my pastor was telling me, what my theology book was telling me, what the commentators that, you know, you could buy the commentaries and what they were selling, what the study notes and my Bible were telling me. So about 20 years ago, I went out and I bought a Bible that had no notes in it. And I just started reading it, and reading it over again, and over again, and over again, and over again. And what I would do is I would just start putting question marks outside of my Bible, in my Bible, in the margins, when I would come across these verses that didn't seem to make sense with what I had been taught. Initially, this was kind of distressing to me. There's all these verses here that don't seem to make sense to me. You know, for instance, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says that eternal life comes in the age to come. Well, I was taught that eternal life comes when you pray this prayer. Jesus says that the age to come is when eternal life happens. That was a head-scratcher to me. And I also saw that Jesus spent a lot of time talking about this thing called the kingdom. And actually, if you read through the Hebrew scriptures, if you read through Genesis, through Malachi, there's a whole lot in there about this thing called the kingdom. But I really never heard much about it, except the kingdom was supposed to be in your heart. Or the kingdom of God was just something spiritual, but it seemed like when I was reading the text, it seemed like it was physical, literal, and earthly. So I would just be reading along, and I begin to have all these questions. And I reached a point, I don't know, you know, when it was, what day or week or month, or, you know, I didn't write it down in a piece of paper or anything, but this was my thought process. God, this book, I think you meant for me to understand it. So I'm just going to pray and ask you to help me to understand your word, your scripture. Because I think if I have been called to follow you, I don't know why you would make it so difficult for me to understand what you've written. Now tonight, I want to be very clear. I don't know everything there is to know about this book. In fact, I feel like after studying it pretty intensely for 20 years, I feel like I know maybe about this much. But what I will tell you is, after studying it intensely for 20 years, I feel like God has really and continues to answer my prayer and help me understand His Word. Now, I'm going to share with you what I think God's Word says about something that's very important, which should be very important to all of us, which is the gospel. But I will also tell you up front, don't take my word for anything that I say tonight. Because my challenge to you would be the same challenge that I made to myself 20-something years ago. And that is, if you want to be a follower of God, if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, don't you think we need to know what His Word says? But what's important is not what I say this evening. What's important is what the Scripture says. And in particular, tonight, we're going to be looking at the very words of Jesus. It's important what Jesus said. And what happened to me a number of years ago, after I had all these question marks in my Bible, I had to reach a point where I said, okay, I'm going to believe what Jesus says, and what Paul says, and what Jude says, and what John says, and what Moses says. I'm going to believe the words of this book, or I'm going to believe this stuff I'm hearing that many of it agreed with the words of this book, but many of it did not. I'm going to stake my relationship with God. This is the decision I made. I'm going to stake my relationship with God on what this book says, not what some theology professor or some pastor says or some commentator says, and I'm not being critical of any of those people. And I would say the same thing to you tonight. Don't stake your relationship with God on what I say. But hopefully some of what I say tonight will cause you to get back in this book, open it up, and ask God and pray the same prayer that I prayed 20-something years ago, and that is, God, if I want to be a follower of you, I want to know what's in this book. And I want to be able to understand it. And if you want me to follow you, I think you can make it clear to me. I hope that's why you're here. I'm assuming that's why you're here. And what I want to do tonight is proclaim to you the gospel of God. This gospel is all throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. But in particular, Jesus Christ preached the gospel for 3.5 years. He died. He was in the ground for 3 days. On the third day, he was resurrected. And after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1 tells us, for 40 days, he shared the gospel with his disciples before he ascended to be with his Father. And he shared the gospel with the people of God. He didn't share the gospel with people that weren't God's people. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ shared the gospel with his people. And then Paul and John and Matthew and Mark and Jude, and we could go on and on right through the New Testament. All of these people were writing to God's people, and they were sharing the gospel with them. Men and women, the gospel is for God's people. It is for God's people. And the gospel is about the kingdom of God. It is about God's kingdom. It is the good news about God's kingdom. And Jesus preached the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, before his death, before his burial, before his resurrection. Jesus preached the kingdom of God. And so if we want to understand the gospel, we've got to understand what the kingdom is, number one. And number two, we have to understand, as God's people, what we have to do to get in this kingdom. And what's just marvelous is you can pick any gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you know what? I'm kind of stupid, but I think, you know what? God said, hey, I'm not going to give you this one book that explains the gospel. I'm going to give you 4 different books, okay? But I'm just telling you, pick one, pick anyone, and you can start in chapter 1, verse 1, and if you read through there, the gospel of God is going to present it to you very clearly. I also might say very simply. The challenge is that when we try to bring all this other stuff into it, it gets very confusing. But I think the gospel is very simple to understand. And so I want us to look tonight. We're going to use the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and we're going to try to answer the question, what is the gospel, which involves the kingdom? And if I am one of God's people, how am I to respond to the gospel? How does he expect me to respond to the gospel? And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to go for a while. We'll certainly stop by the time refreshments are here, but I may never be back. And so I want to try to share enough for you again so that you'll leave here tonight and say, oh, well, the gospel according to Tony is wrong. What I want to try to share with you is enough scripture for you to begin to hear with your own ears what Jesus says the gospel is, and then be able to go back on your own and study it yourself and ask God to make it clear to you. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. And this is what's recorded. It says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now this is a very exciting verse. In fact, we could spend most of the night just talking about this one verse, but we're not. But in this one verse, if you know the Hebrew scriptures, you would understand that Matthew is referring here to 3 oaths, 3 solemn promises that God made to specific individuals. Now, there are a lot of promises that God made in the scriptures. And many of those promises are made to groups of people. But there are only 3 people that God made a personal, individual promise to. And the first was Abraham. God made a promise to the descendant of Abraham, to Abraham and his seed. Then God made a promise to David and his seed. And then God made a promise to a seed of David who would be an unknown high priest. And so by Matthew starting out his gospel this way, when he says it's the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, what he is saying is that this book that he's writing is going to be about the fact that Jesus is the seed of Abraham. He is the one that has been promised to come, and in him are either the blessings or the cursings associated with the covenant that God made with Abraham. And then this person, Jesus the Messiah, is also the unknown high priest. And Psalm 110 talks about this high priest who would come. And then thirdly, this Jesus, the Messiah, was also the seed of David. And that one day, if you were a Jew, one day you would know from the Hebrew Scriptures that God promised that one of David's descendants was going to be ruling over a literal kingdom on this earth. And that what Matthew is saying here is Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham to be his seed. Jesus Christ is the unknown high priest that was promised in Psalm 110. And Jesus Christ is the coming king of the coming kingdom. And then he gives this genealogy, you know, line after line, verse after verse, to substantiate that fact. And then if we look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the birth of Jesus is announced. And notice what it says, if you have your Bible. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And notice verse 21, it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Who is he going to save from their sins? His people. He has come to save his people from their sins. And listen, men and women, sin has been the problem for God's people since Adam and Eve. In fact, if you read through the Hebrew Scriptures, the story is God has a people, and he tells them how to live. He tells them how to walk by faith. They sin. They don't walk by faith. He sends judges. He sends prophets. He goes to extreme measures to try to get his people to repent and deal with their sin. And so the angel, when he's announcing the birth of Jesus, he said, Jesus Christ has come to deliver his people from their sins. And men and women, Jesus Christ has come to deliver us not only from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin in our life. I'm going to say that again. He's come to not only deliver us from the penalty of sin, but the very power of sin in our life. And you see, we have this paradigm, we have this thought process that Christianity begins with me saying some prayer and that my sins are forgiven. And yeah, because I love Jesus, I'm supposed to try to live a good life. But it really doesn't matter. And at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter if I continue to sin because all my sins have been forgiven. Men and women, that is not the gospel. It is not the gospel. You're God's people in this room tonight, and I'm assuming everybody here is. Jesus Christ came to deliver me, and he came to deliver you from the power of sin in your life, in my life. And so Matthew's going to tell us how that's going to happen. And so in chapter 2, we have the story of Jesus' birth. You know, everybody's familiar with that, and you know, the Magi and that whole story. But the main point of chapter 2 is the Messiah was supposed to be born where? In Bethlehem. And that's exactly where the Messiah was born. So chapter 1, this is who Jesus is. The genealogies prove it. At the end of chapter 1, this is his mission. He's come to deliver his people from their sins. Chapter 2, he's born according to the prophets in the city of Bethlehem. And then we get to chapter 3, where John the Baptist begins his ministry. Now the Hebrew prophets, in particular Isaiah foretold that when the Messiah, the one who was going to be king of the coming earthly, literal kingdom, showed up, before he arrived, there was going to be a forerunner. There was going to be someone who would come and announce that the Messiah is at hand and the kingdom of God is about to begin. And so when John begins his ministry in chapter 3 of Matthew, we find out that he is that promised forerunner. Now in those days, chapter 3, verse 1, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, men and women, John was talking to the people of God. He was talking to the Jews. He was talking to what we would say today. He was talking to church-going people. If I was alive, then he'd be talking to me. If you were alive, then he'd be talking to you. And John shows up and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And notice what it says in verse 3. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet. A Jew would have known exactly what was going to be quoted here. Because a Jew would have been very familiar with these prophecies and would have understood that a forerunner was going to show up. And so John is basically saying, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Matthew was saying, John is this promised forerunner, and he is announcing that the kingdom of God is at hand, The Messiah is about to show up, and how are the people of God supposed to prepare for the Messiah? This is plain English. They're supposed to repent. The people of God are supposed to repent. I, Tony Stinson, am supposed to repent because the kingdom of God is at hand. Notice what it says in verse 4. And John himself had a garment of camel's hair, and a leather belt was around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. He was not the typical preacher of his day. He didn't show up in Jerusalem with this, you know, the fancy robes and everybody would know who he is. He wasn't dressed like one of the typical religious leaders of that day. He shows up out in the wilderness, and he's preaching this message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the people of God, who believed that this man was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, were going to have to leave their religious system and the center of their religious activity, and they wouldn't have to go out to John to hear the message and respond to it. Verse 5, then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by John in the Jordan River as they what? Confess their sins. So, here are the people of God, and many of them are coming out, and they're listening to John's message, and they're hearing this Messiah, is a promised Messiah, the Hebrew Scriptures, is about to show up. The kingdom of that Messiah, it is at hand, and they are to repent, and those who believed in the message were baptized, saying, I believe in the message of John the Baptist. I believe what he's saying. I'm identifying with this message. And the act of baptism was saying, I am dying to the way that I used to live, and when I get up out of that water, I'm going to live differently because I am repenting of my sins. And he's saying this, and the people that are responding to this are God's people. They're God's people. But then notice what happens in verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can anybody here make an argument that the Pharisees and Sadducees were not God's people? Can anybody here make it? In fact, if we were alive during that day, and we were walking down the streets of Jerusalem, and we saw a Pharisee or a Sadducee, we would have said, well, his theological system is this, and his theological system is that. And while they may disagree on some of this stuff, you know what? These are godly people. These are people that are pretty serious about following God. And John the Baptist calls them brood of vipers. Why? Because not only did they need to repent, but their very lifestyle and what they were teaching God's people were causing the people of God to drift away from God's message that has been God's message to his people. And so notice what he says to these religious leaders. He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for a father, for I say to you that from these very stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. In other words, it doesn't matter that you're a Pharisee. It doesn't matter that you're a Sadducee. It doesn't matter that you're a Jew. It doesn't matter that you're Abraham's father. It doesn't matter that you were, you know, in church from the, you know, before you were even born. It doesn't matter if you're Brethren or Baptist or Congregational or whatever. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you in a right relationship with God? That's what matters. And if you're not, you need to repent and get in a right relationship with God. And notice what he says. Okay, this is so important. He's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's talking to the religious leaders that day. He's talking to God's people. He's talking to people who are redeemed. He is not talking to some person out here that doesn't know anything about God. And the people, the religious leaders, the people, he says this, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one is coming after me, he's mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, while he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is what John's saying. When God's people do not live by faith, as God has told us, God judges his people. And men and women, that is a completely foreign concept in our churches today. We think that is Old Testament. Well, you know what? It is Old Testament. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, over a million of them, some people think there were over 2 million of them, they had seen the miracles, they had seen the Red Sea part, and time after time after time after time, they disobeyed God. They didn't walk in faith. And so God said, you're not getting in the promised land. And they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? Because God judged his people. In the book of Judges, you have the cycle. God's people drift. God sends a judge. They repent. And then the blessings come, and then the cursings come because God judges his people. Then you have the kingdom is instituted with David. And then after David's death, we have the southern kingdom and we have the northern kingdom. And what do? They reject God over and over again. God sends prophet after prophet after prophet. And you know what they did to the prophets God sent them? They killed them because they didn't want to be told that they needed to repent of their sin. And so John is not sharing anything new here. He's saying God judges his people. And Jesus is going to say the same thing. So he's saying to these religious leaders, and he's saying to you and me, if we are one of God's people, God wants us to live by faith in what he has told us to live by faith in. And if we're not, what can we expect? Judgment. Are these people, of these Pharisees, if they didn't repent, are they going to be in the lake of fire? No, they're God's people. The lake of fire is reserved for people who are not God's people. But they are going to experience the judgment of God if they don't repent. So then Jesus arrives at the Jordan River where John is to be baptized. He's being baptized because he's sinless. And at his baptism, the manifestation of God's righteousness begins through the person of Jesus Christ. And then God sends Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted and tested by Satan. And Jesus passes those tests with flying colors. At his baptism, when Jesus is baptized, the heavens open up. There's the Greek there. The heavens are just split open. And then as everybody's focusing on the heavens and there's this loud noise, it says the Holy Spirit, like a dove, it doesn't say the Holy Spirit is a dove, but like a dove, it comes down, it lights on Jesus Christ. And the Father anoints his Son to be the Messiah. And then there's this voice out of heaven, which had to be pretty strange, right? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So we now have a man named Jesus Christ. He's got the right genealogy. He's got the right birthplace. He has been anointed from heaven by the Holy Spirit. God himself has announced that this person, Jesus Christ, is his Son. And then he allows his Son to be tempted to demonstrate that he has the righteous character to be the Messiah. And so he's ready to begin his ministry. And so John the Baptist is arrested, and now Jesus is going to begin his ministry. And notice what it says in chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and he settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people of God, let me put that in there, who were sitting in darkness, saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in the shadow of death, upon them a light has come. Who was sitting in the shadow of death? God's people. God's people. In verse 17, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He had the same message as John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was a forerunner. But Jesus' message to the people of God of his day is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' message to me today is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you are God's people in this place right now, his message to you is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is his message. It has not changed. And then notice what happens. Jesus calls his first disciples. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net to the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Why did they immediately leave their nets and follow him? Because they really believed this dude was the Messiah. They really believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Hey, they saw the Spirit come down. They heard the voice. They believed the genealogy. They believed this guy was the Messiah. Why wouldn't they immediately follow him? You see, today, many of us believe Jesus is the Messiah, and we debate about whether we're going to follow him or not. They immediately follow him. Men and women, that should be our heart, is to immediately follow the words of Jesus, our Messiah. If we believe he's the Messiah, shouldn't our heart just say, I want to immediately follow you? Verse 21, and going on from there, he said, two brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother in the boat, Zebedee the father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left their boat, and they followed them, and followed them. And Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, not proclaiming go to heaven when you die. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is not heaven. It's not in your heart. It's not some spiritual thing. It is a literal, physical kingdom. I'm pounding my Bible on that because it's true. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and that they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering from various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he was healing them. And large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, and Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Do you get the picture? Word was getting out. This guy had the right genealogy, right birthplace. There's this voice out of heaven. The Holy Spirit's anointed him. And he is preaching the kingdom of God. And the Jews were expecting the Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. They were longing for the Messiah. And they believe this guy is the Messiah. And so people are just coming out of the woodwork to follow this guy and find out what does he say? What is his message to his people? What does he want his people to do? And if you were Peter or James or John or Andrew and you had been called to immediately follow him, the question that you would have had in your mind at that time is, okay, if Jesus is the Messiah, then what does it mean to follow the Messiah? If he has told me to repent, what does repentance look like? If there is a kingdom that is coming, then what is required for me to get in it? And he's talking to the people of God. He's not talking to people who don't know God. He's talking to them. He's talking to you. He's talking to you and me tonight. And so Jesus, he does just a very simple thing. He preaches a sermon, and he tells his people what repentance looks like and how you get in the kingdom of God. Notice what he says, chapter 5, verse 1. Jesus saw the crowds. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, who are his disciples? They're Jews. By the way, they were typically mostly just ordinary people. And he opened his mouth and began to teach them. Who's to them? His disciples. And so then Jesus is going to lay out in very straightforward fashion, when I say repent, this is what I mean. And when I say the kingdom is at hand, if you're God's people, this is how you enter. In fact, if you turn just one page over, probably in your Bible, to Matthew 5:17, Jesus gives basically the thesis statement of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, do not think I came to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Men and women, until heaven and earth pass away, not one thing that has been promised in this book can be erased or discarded. Not one thing. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others the same shall be called least in the kingdom of the heavens. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and Pharisees get a bad rap, but these people were redeemed. They were Jews. They were God's people. And they spent an awful lot of time trying to figure out what it meant to be a good Jew. And Jesus says, if you're going to get in, and who's he saying this to? God's people. Your righteousness is going to have to surpass what you think is the most godly people in your society. So then Jesus, going back to the beginning of the sermon, he says, okay, let me tell you where that begins. It begins with understanding what kind of character you have to get in this kingdom. And it begins with being poor in spirit. You know what he says in verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Can I say it differently? If you're not poor in spirit, you won't get in the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit is true humility. It is realizing that me, Tony Simpson, I am totally bankrupt before God. I am a sinner. I have sinned, and I'm guilty of the judgment of God. And the only hope I have of being reconciled to a God who is mad at me because of my sin, a God I have offended because of my sin as one of his people, the only hope I have of being able to live righteously is that God would choose to do something for me and in me in my life. And so therefore my only hope is God, and therefore God is my all. He is my everything. When he says left, I turn left. When he says right, I turn right. Because he is it. He is all I've got. I have no other hope but God. That is a starting point to getting in the kingdom of heaven. And then all these other beatitudes are based upon that one beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The people of God are looking out on the people of God, and they're mourning the condition of the people of God. When are they going to be comforted? In the kingdom. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Why are they going to inherit the earth? Because that's where the kingdom's going to be. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Where? In the kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What if I'm not merciful? I'm not going to receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then he goes on to talk about the blessings of being persecuted, and he talks about being a light. He talks about being the salt of the earth. And what he's saying to his disciples is, be courageous. Live your faith. Live righteously in the midst of unrighteous people. Live righteously in the midst of the unrighteousness of the people of God. And understand that God is your all. And submit totally, absolutely to him. And then Jesus begins to say, okay, well, what does this look like? So he gives some very practical examples. Just some very practical examples about what this kind of character, how it's reflected in our day-to-day life. Well, first he says, you have heard that the ancients were told. You have heard that the ancients were told. And in fact, when you go through the sermon, you're going to hear this phrase. You have heard that the ancients were told, or you have heard said, or you have heard others say, but I say. You have heard the ancients say, but you have heard what I say. This is what I say. And men and women, nothing has changed. We can listen to what everybody else says, or we can listen to what Jesus says. And what Jesus says, the very first thing he deals with is anger. The very first thing he deals with is anger. He says, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you did for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into Gehenna. What Jesus is saying is that anger is the same as murder. Now, you know the way we treat anger? I was born this way. I've always been an angry person. I'm a short fuse. I have a right to be angry. Jesus said, anger is the same as murder. Now, your Christian psychologist or your next-door neighbor or whoever can tell you whatever they want to tell you about anger, but Jesus says that if repentance is dealing with our anger. And then he goes on, he says, hey, listen, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. In other words, if you go to church this Sunday and you're angry at your brother, don't even bother to go. Don't drop any money in the offering plate. Don't do anything. Turn around and go out and find your brother that is angry at you and mad at you and do whatever you have to do to be reconciled to your brother. And men and women, I've been in churches for years. I've been a pastor. I've been an interim pastor. And I go in churches and they ask me to come in and speak and they ask me to come in and help them. And I'm not even got both feet in the front door usually. And I'm hearing about all the angry people in the church. Or so-and-so doesn't talk to him and so-and-so doesn't talk to her. But we're Christians. We're going to heaven when we die, but we can't get along with somebody that we go to church with. Men and women, that is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. It is not the gospel that Jesus preached. It's not. We need to repent. And I used to be a very angry person. And when I understood this, I said, you know, I have a choice. I can deal with my anger, or I can just play a game. And men and women, what John said to those Pharisees and Sadducees is, listen, Tony, doesn't matter if you go to church, doesn't matter if you're a preacher, doesn't matter if you know Greek, doesn't matter if you went to Dallas Seminary, that none of that stuff matters. What matters is, are you doing what I'm asking you to do? By faith, my Lord, my Master, my Savior, the one who died on the cross for me is saying, don't be angry. Am I going to believe that or not? And can we just be intellectually honest and say, you know what, if I'm going to still be angry, can we just be intellectually honest and say, I don't believe the words of Jesus? Can we just be honest about it? And then he goes on to talk about lust. Now, I don't know how it is in Northern Ireland, but you know, in America, lust is a big problem. It's a huge problem. In fact, pornography in America, it's got to be one of the top industries in the entire country. Used to be that, you know, you had to go to the store and get the little magazines behind the counter. Well, I mean, now it's on the internet. My goodness, it's just on mainstream television in America. Jesus says, you have heard that it said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in her heart has already committed adultery. Can I also say it this way? Every woman who looks at a man with lust in her heart has already committed adultery. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to be thrown to Gehenna. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into Gehenna. It is said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. As a pastor, I cannot tell you how many homes, how many families have been ruined by pornography and lust in the people of God. I mean, there's probably, it doesn't almost a month go by in America where some well-known pastor has been discovered that he's cheating on his wife or sleeping with another man or involved in pornography. And I can imagine, I've never been in one of your churches here, but if I was in your pulpit on Sunday morning and I was looking out in your congregation, many of the people that are sitting in your pews are involved in pornography. But it's okay, because I'm going to heaven when I die. That is not the gospel. It is not the gospel, men and women. It is not the gospel. And Jesus, the rest of the sermon, he takes on telling the truth. He says, tell the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. I don't know about you, but it seems like telling the truth is a big problem in the people of God. Jesus says that we should tell the truth to people. Jesus says that we should turn the other cheek. You know, when somebody does something to us, we're thinking about revenge. We're thinking about how to get back at people. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who hurt you. We think about how we're going to get back at our enemy, or we're never going to have anything to do with our enemy. And then Jesus, at the end of this section, he makes this ridiculous statement. He says, therefore, you to be mature as your Father in heaven is mature. In other words, quit sinning. Live righteously. If you believe the kingdom has come, then by faith, do what I've asked you to do. By faith, do what I ask you to do. It's not a work. It's by faith. By faith, do what I've asked you to do. And then in chapter 6, he says, don't practice your righteousness in front of men to be seen by them. And then he gives the most prominent example in the chapter is, he says, this is how you pray. Pray in secret. And he even tells them the pattern. Our Father, who art in heaven, we all know this. Hallowed be thy name. What's the next verse? Thy kingdom come. We're a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be praying for his kingdom to come. When was the last time you heard the kingdom expounded in your church? I'm not picking on it. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying Jesus told us to pray for the kingdom to come. Why don't we hear about it? Why aren't we taught about it? And then Jesus says, listen, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Father, Heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you. And men and women, I run to people all the time and say, you know, so-and-so at church, they did this to me. I'll never be able to forgive them. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the unknown high priest that we now know is the high priest, he says, if you don't forgive somebody else, I'm not going to forgive you. I didn't say that. If I wrote the book, I'd make something else up. But Jesus said that. So we believe it or we don't. Then he talks about greed. Is greed a problem in your country? Greed's a problem in our country. Don't store up treasures on earth, where moth will destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven. He says the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is greedy, your whole body will be full of darkness. He says don't be greedy. Don't store up treasures on earth. And you know what? If you live by faith in my teaching about greed and about money, guess what? You seek first my kingdom or my righteousness. I'll take care of all your needs. That's what he says. And then in chapter 7, he takes on a big sacred cow. He says, do not judge. He says, do not judge, so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. You know, the judgment seat of Christ, the way that you and I judge other people, is the way we're going to be judged. Again, if I was writing a book, I wouldn't write this stuff. Seriously, I wouldn't write it. These are the words. If you have a Bible that's got red letter in it, do you notice that all these verses, these are the words of Jesus. They're not my words. Jesus' words. If you are a good Jew listening to this, if you want to get in the kingdom and you're listening to this, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ and you're listening to this, if you're somebody that says, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah and I want to be where he is in that kingdom, about at this point in the sermon, you are going, not amen, you're going, oh me. Because my life is not like this. And number two, I need mercy instantaneously from God. Because he has every right, since I am one of his people, to discipline me for my sin and unbelief. And the third thing that would be going through your mind is, if somebody doesn't help me, I am never going to be able to live by faith and the righteousness that's required to get in the kingdom. And so we would be asking, and we would be seeking, and we would be knocking. And the verbs there in the Greek, we'd be continually asking, continually seeking. They're not one-time actions. They're just over and over and over. As I'm going through my day, I'm asking for the mercy of God. I am seeking to understand his word. I am knocking on his door saying, give me the faith to live righteously. And then Jesus says this. He brings the sermon to conclusion. You know what he says? He says in chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now who's he talking to here? He's talking to his people. And he says there's a narrow gate and it leads to life. And you know what he just told us what the narrow gate is, didn't he? Don't be angry. Don't be lustful. Don't dump your wife or your husband because somebody better looking comes along. Don't be deceitful. Don't treat your enemy with contempt. Don't practice your righteousness in front of men. Don't be greedy. It goes on and on. That, men and women, is a narrow road. And he says that road leads to life. But there is a broad road over here that leads to destruction. And who's he talking to? He's talking to his people, man and woman. Destruction mean they're going to be in the lake of fire? No. But they're going to be judged. Every one of us has a personal, one-on-one appointment with the Son of God at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to want to know if by faith we have lived righteously. And the gospel is the power of God to deliver us from the power of sin, and if we believe that, and we're asking and seeking and knocking, God is not going to give us a stone when we ask for a fish. He is going to enable us and empower us to live righteously in light of the return of his Son. And just like the promise of Abraham was filled in the person of Jesus, and just like the unknown high priest is in the person of Jesus, that third oath that God made when he told David, one of this seed was going to sit on a throne, on a literal kingdom, that person is Jesus Christ, and men and women, he's coming again, and when he comes again, he is going to judge his people, and those who have been on the narrow road are going to enter the kingdom of God, and those who have not been are going to be excluded from that kingdom. God's people, yes. In the kingdom, no. And he's not kidding. On the positive side, Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, has told his people, listen, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And when we look out on this world and it's just unrighteousness and wickedness and evil and corruption And, you know, my country's had all kinds of this stuff. Your country's had all kinds of this stuff. But one day, our king is coming. And he is going to institute his kingdom. And there's going to be perfect righteousness, perfect peace, perfect justice. And sin will be dealt with. And wickedness will be dealt with. And evil will be dealt with. And those followers of Jesus Christ now, who have been faithful, when he returns, we're going to be ruling and reigning with him and given the ability to bring about his righteousness and his rule throughout not only this planet, but the entire universe. And if we love Jesus, don't we want to extend his rule and his reign throughout the entire earth? The answer should be yes. But see, most of us are not even familiar. Most of us are not even familiar with who this Jesus is and what he's really promised. You know, at Christmas time, there's this prophecy that's always read at Christmas time. Every single Christmas. I bet there hasn't been a Christmas that goes by that this prophecy has not been read. And we don't put two and two together. Isaiah records, a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, and Mighty God, and Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Who is this prophecy about? Jesus Christ. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will establish and uphold it with righteousness and justice from then on forevermore. Men and women, I'm staking my life on that promise. And Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, you want to be with me? You want to get in that kingdom? Righteousness by faith is required. And so what that means for me is I have to repent. And I have to say, I'm going to die to my old way of living, and I'm going to walk by faith in what the truth is that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, has revealed to me. Now, when Jesus Christ finished the sermon, then in chapter 8, he starts doing all these miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle. You know, one of them, you know the story of the paralytic, this guy, he's paralyzed. He's at a location, and there's all these people around, and they believe this guy's the Messiah. So what they do is they go up on the roof, and they lower this guy down. And Jesus, seeing their faith, he not only heals this paralytic of his physical problem, he forgives him of the sin. He's casting out demons. There's a centurion that comes to him, says his servant's sick. Jesus just says a word, and the servant is healed. Jesus doesn't even have to go. Why is this important? Because the prophets, Isaiah chapter 35, you can read it on your own. Isaiah said that, hey, when the Messiah shows up, this Messiah is going to do miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. So, we got Jesus born in the right place, right genealogy, announced by God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, tested by Satan, and he passes, announced by the prophesied forerunner, John the Baptist, shows up, he tells all his people what the righteousness is required to enter the kingdom, he substantiates that he's the Messiah by miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. In chapter 10, he calls the 12 people out of the group that's following him. He gives them the authority to go out and preach and to heal people. So now you got 12 people out there plus Jesus, and they're healing people and they're proclaiming. You can read it on your own in chapter 10. They're proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand, and they're doing miracles to substantiate the ministry of the Messiah. And at this point, if you were a Jew, you would say, okay, is Jesus the Messiah? And if he is, then where is the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? Where's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Where is wickedness being dealt with? Where is sin being dealt with? Where are all these evil kingdoms being destroyed and abolished, and the mighty power of God coming in to establish his kingdom? And you can read about some of those passages. Daniel chapter 2 would be a good place to go. Talks about what's going to happen when God's kingdoms come. This mighty manifestation of the power of God. And every kingdom is going to be brought, will be done away with, and people will be brought into subjection to the Messiah. And so the people of God are saying, well, hey, if this guy is the Messiah, where is this promised kingdom? Where is it? Where is this promised kingdom? Where is all this stuff that the Hebrew prophets prophesied? And in fact, John the Baptist, who announced Jesus' ministry, he's very confused. Because you see, John, he's thinking, I heard the voice, I saw the Holy Spirit, you know, I've been hearing about the miracles, he's in prison. And so finally, he sends, Matthew chapter 11, he sends some of his disciples of Jesus, and he says, are you the one? He says, are you the promised one? Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, now when John, while in prison, heard the works of Christ, he sent by word of his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense at me. As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John and said, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, and I tell you, one who is more than a prophet. And you see, what we're commonly told is John was beginning to have doubts about Jesus. John wasn't having doubts about Jesus. John was confused because John knew the Hebrew Scriptures. And because he knew the Hebrew Scriptures, he knew that when Messiah showed up, there was this mighty, unbelievable manifestation of God's power and glory, and wickedness and sin and unrighteousness and every earthly kingdom would all be dealt with. And the reign of the Messiah would come in, and there would be peace and justice. Isaiah chapter 11 would be another passage you could look at. And in fact, pick any prophet, okay? And you can hear about the reign of the Messiah. So John's wanting to know. And so Jesus says, hey, John, don't be confused. The blind are receiving sight. And if you have a Bible and you see these in small, you know, capital letters, it's because these are quotes from Isaiah chapter 35. In other words, he's telling John, everything that's been promised in the Old Testament Scriptures is being fulfilled in me. However, you're confused. And the reason you're confused is because the fulfillment that is taking place regarding the kingdom is coming in an unexpected way. It's not happening the way that you're expecting it to happen. Because you see, while the Hebrew prophets had a lot of information, they didn't have all the information. And so Jesus shares with his disciple the mystery kingdom of the heavens. The mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And Jesus basically reveals information about a subject that's been previously revealed, but he's revealing more information about it. And so Jesus is going to reveal some information about the kingdom that has not been revealed. And what Jesus is going to reveal is the kingdom has come. The Messiah has come. He is here. He's in our midst. But the kingdom has been inaugurated, has come, but not in the form we were expecting it from the Messiah, when the Messiah showed up according to the Hebrew prophets. Yes, what the Hebrew prophets prophesied is going to take place. And one day when Jesus returns as the king, he's not king right now, but when he returns as the king, the apocalyptic kingdom that was promised by the Hebrew prophets is going to take place. But in the meantime, the kingdom has come. It has been inaugurated, and it has come quietly, it has come secretly, and it has been revealed to those who God has chosen to reveal it to. And the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are outlined beginning in Matthew 13. So look at Matthew chapter 13 for just a few minutes. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 1, it says, that day Jesus went out of the house, he was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him so that he got in the boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, first parable, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell in the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. And then he goes, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear tonight, hear what Jesus is saying. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them and said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and it will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing they did not see, and while hearing they did not hear, nor did they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, ye will keep on hearing, but will not understand. Ye will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. The heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, disciples, because they see, and your ears, disciples, because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. Jesus is saying that of his people, there are going to be a certain group of his people that are going to be given eyes to see and ears to hear the fact that the kingdom of God has come. And he's going to tell us some parables to help us understand this mystery, because it's not come yet in the way the Hebrew prophets prophesied. But one day it will come the way the Hebrew prophets prophesied. And those who can see it now and hear it now and understand it now and live righteously now as the kingdom of God requires and the king of the kingdom requires, then one day when that king returns and that apocalyptic kingdom that's prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures comes, then we will enter the kingdom of God. And so the first parable of soils, notice what he says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, he doesn't say when anyone hears the message to go to heaven when you die. He says when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Men and women, tonight the devil is in this room and he is trying to take away from some of you the word of the kingdom. The one on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man or the woman who hears the word, and what is the word in the context? The message of the kingdom, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Some of you tonight may grasp on to the message of the kingdom, but as soon as somebody in your church, as soon as somebody in your family, as soon as somebody that's a friend of yours questions you and challenges you about the message of the kingdom, which is the gospel, then ye fall away. You're in soil number two. The one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man or the woman who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That could be some of us here tonight. We receive the message of the kingdom with joy, but you know what? Just life and money and greed and power and all this stuff in the world that the world tells us is what's really important chokes out the message of the kingdom. But then notice what he says. And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man or woman who hears the word and understands it, who bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Jesus tells two parables that are very similar. He tells about the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. By the way, that parable of the soils, if you were a Jew, you'd have been totally, as we have this word in the States, it's called flabbergasted. Yeah, do you have that word here? Yeah. From for a loop? Is that a phrase here?
Flabbergasted.
Okay. They'd have been totally flabbergasted. Because see, according to Hebrew prophets, when the Messiah shows up, instantaneously, every evil kingdom is done away with. Instantaneously, all sin is dealt with. Instantaneously, all evil is dealt with. And you know what Jesus is saying in this parable? Is that many of God's people will reject the message of the kingdom. You know, only one out of the four soils bore fruit. Just one. They would have been totally flabbergasted. But when the king shows up, we're not all going to submit to the king? Jesus says, no, the king has showed up. And he's got a message, the good news about the kingdom. But most of my people are going to reject it. I hope that's not the case for you here tonight. Then he tells another parable, verse 31. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. This is smaller than all seeds, but when it's full grown, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He spoke another parable of them and said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And what he's saying is, the mustard seed, it was this tiny thing. It was this insignificant thing. You know, some of you in this room bake bread, believe it or not, I bake a little bread, and you get this, you know, you put all the flour in the bowl and the water and all this other stuff, and then you open this little tiny packet of yeast, and you put it in there, and you stir it all around. Can you see it? No. And compared to the whole lump of dough, it's pretty insignificant. The mustard seed is really tiny, it's really small, and right now, people can't see it. It's secret, it's unobtrusive, it seems to be insignificant. But Jesus is saying to the people of God that have ears to hear, don't be fooled, don't be deceived. The kingdom has begun, and one day when I return, the apocalyptic kingdom that I prophesied is going to come to fruition. And so in the meantime, live by faith. Live righteously by faith. Live by faith to get the righteousness that's required to enter the kingdom. Be faithful to me. Be salt in this earth. Be the light of the world. Live righteously in light of the coming, the return of the King to bring about the fruition of the kingdom that began when he showed up the first time. And then he tells these two other parables. You're so familiar with, everybody here is familiar with these. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, men and women, we can't see the Messiah right now. He is in heaven, in the Holy of Holies, in the heavenly sanctuary, right now, making propitiation for our sins if we confess them. By faith, I believe that Jesus that's in that heavenly tabernacle, he is my coming King. But I can't see that right now. And the kingdom has been inaugurated, but I can't see it right now. I can't see evil being done away with. I can't see righteousness breaking in all over the face of the earth. I can't say, the prophets say, one day the Word of God will cover the entire earth. I can't see that right now. But what he's saying is, if you have ears to hear, and if you have eyes to see, whatever it costs you, whatever it costs you, whatever it costs you, it is worth it to gain entrance into that kingdom. So you find this treasure hidden in the field, go and sell everything you have to get it, to buy that field. You find this pearl of great price, sell everything you have to get it. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily, Jesus says, and follow me. If you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. He's not kidding. There is a kingdom that has begun. The future king is away right now, but he is coming again as the Davidic, the promised king of the Davidic promise. And when he comes, the kingdom of God is going to rush in, and at the resurrection, when that happens, instantaneous, all the dead in Christ are going to rise, and those of us that are in Christ that are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up in the air, and in a nanosecond, we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And those of us that have longed for the King and lived by faith in the King, and even though we can't see it with our physical eyes and we can't hear it with our physical ears, we can see it with our spiritual eyes, we can hear it with our spiritual ears, and we're longing for the King to come. We're longing to be with Him. We're longing for the righteousness that is required to get in the kingdom. And so we're doing whatever we have to do to get it. Jesus said it is worth our lives. And men and women, 15 years ago, 10 years ago, my Christianity was so casual. I go to church on Sunday, and then the rest of the week, I didn't even give God a thought. We should be asking and seeking and knocking, and it is worth whatever we have to do to live by faith. It's worth whatever we have to do. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast in the sea, gathering fish of every kind. And it was a field, and they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good into the containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus asked his disciples, have you understood this? Men and women, when Jesus returns, all God's redeemed people are going to be raised, and there are going to be two groups of us. Those that will enter the kingdom, and those that will not. Those that will not are not going to the lake of fire, but they're not going to get in the kingdom. And they're going to be looking in that kingdom. They're going to be seeing the King, and they're going to be seeing what's happening, and they're going to be seeing what they missed, and they're going to see the privileged position that they have received, not because of what they've done, but because of the grace of God. And they're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth. And if you have eyes to see the kingdom tonight and ears to hear, the message of Jesus is the same message he preached 2,000 years ago. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You can't see it. It's going to require faith. It will cost you your life, but it will be worth it. Men and women, that is the gospel. And our Lord and Savior died on the cross, and he made the provision. He made the provision for every redeemed person in this room to say no to sin and yes to God. To be cleansed and forgiven of their sin. To live righteously by faith as he is required. The question is, will we believe it? The question is, will we believe it? And men and women, if we don't believe it, can we just be honest and say, you know what? I don't really like that. I don't really want that. And I will just kind of stick to the version of Christianity I've got. And you know what? Tonight you may say, well, hey, Tony, I think the version of Christianity I have is right. Hey, you know what? I could be wrong, but if you can show me your version of Christianity is right from this book, I'd be glad to embrace it. But can we not say, men and women, that if Jesus is the author and founder of Christianity, could we not agree that we think that he should have something to say about what it's really all about? Can we not agree that Jesus, and not just Jesus, okay, well, Jesus is the spirit of Genesis through Revelation. Can we not say that whatever Christianity we embrace, shouldn't it be based upon the Word of God? And you know what? If you don't want to base it on the Word of God, that's fine. Just be honest about it and just admit that you're in a club, but you're not in Christianity. And men and women, I have not arrived, but let me just tell you something. I am staking my life on this book and the Son of God. And I am getting up every morning and I'm saying, I'm going to live by faith in this. I'm not living by faith in some commentary that Luther wrote. I'm not living by faith in some study notes in the bottom of my Bible. I'm not living by faith in what some preacher on television says unless what he says is in this book. And that should be our desire as the people of God. Men and women, he's given us his word. He's given us his message to us. It's in this book. Don't take my word for it. Don't take your preacher's word for it. Open it up and start reading it for yourself. And if you have ears to hear and eyes to see, God will show you the truth. And if that is your heart's desire, God, would you show me the truth in your word? He will show you the truth. And I'm getting on a plane and I'm going to leave here. You'll probably never see me again. But everything I've said to you has been said in love. And it's been said by somebody that for over 20 years has been seeking the truth in this book. If I'm wrong, you show me the truth, I'll believe it because that's my heart. My challenge to you is get in this book and find out what God has said. But when, men and women, as best I know, I've told you what God has said. But more importantly, you've heard it from the very lips of Jesus. You've heard it from the lips of Jesus. Let's pray.